Welcome and thank you for joining us today on It Is Written Canada. We explore one of the most difficult and emotionally charged questions people ask. Why does a loving God allow innocent children to suffer?
Our guest is Daniela Taylor, who was faced with this very question, and it deeply shook her faith.
But what followed was a journey into darkness, doubt, and finally, deep discovery and clarity about the true character of God.
Daniela, thank you for joining us on It Is Written Canada today.
Yeah, thank you. It's really a privilege for me to be here.
So Daniela, take us back to the moment where this all started.
Yes. So I was Bible working. I had a team of four Bible workers under me, and we were having a wonderful time in the community. And I was supposed to be teaching my Bible workers how to give Bible studies to the people who wanted to learn. And one of the young ladies that we were studying with, she was on fire. She was even coming with us to some of the other Bible studies. And one day she came to church and she said, I had watched something on the news that has really distressed me. She was in tears. She was just crumbling. And she said, I saw something that happened to an innocent child. And I don't understand how this God of love that we've been studying about would allow that to happen to children. You know, she said, I may be able to understand why in adults' lives they could learn from it or they could grow from it, but what about the innocents? What about the vulnerable? Why doesn't God put that to a stop? And her question was a valid one. I was searching in my mind for something to answer her that would really get to the heart of what she was saying. And I was talking to her about Jesus experienced pain and suffering as well. And she said, but not like that as a child. And we were kind of going back and forth with me, trying to reassure her and her listening to me, looking for something. And then she said, that's not good enough. And she left. And I thought to myself, that's not good enough either. And so I left. And I went back home and I was just thinking to myself, why does God allow those things to happen? I don't have a good enough answer to give. And I need to have a good enough answer, or the God that I serve is not really the God that I want to serve. So I started to spiral. The good part about this story, by the way, is that that young lady did come back, believes God, was baptized. You know, she was fine. Me, I was spiraling. And I found myself in my bedroom. I was looking for, why does God allow evil and suffering? I was looking for answers. I was searching for anything. And different websites were coming up that had nothing to do with what I was searching. I could feel the darkness around me, surrounding me. And I started to go deeper and deeper into this darkness as I thought to myself, well, if God is like that, I don't want to serve him. In fact, I don't even know if God really exists. And I was like on the floor in this darkness, but I was so far removed in that moment from everything that I'd believed before that I didn't even know how to get myself out of that place. And I thought, if God exists, I should say the name Jesus. Just that. And I said, Jesus, if you do exist, help me. And after that, the darkness lifted. Well, that was a change. So God is there. I may not know what I believe anymore right now, but I know that God exists and the Bible is true. And so from thence commenced my search for the real truth.
Daniela, where did you go from there?
The answer that was at the crux, at the middle of everything, was why is evil even here? It's not just why does God allow evil to happen to innocent people. Why is evil here, period? And to start building on from there, and I needed to find the answer to that. I was also studying with a couple of other people, and one thing that was said to me was really interesting. It was this concept that God never calls himself fair. When the young lady was talking to me, she was saying, it's not fair, it's not fair. And this man said to me, do you know that that concept is not actually in the Bible? God doesn't call himself fair, he calls himself just. And there's a difference. And I was like, okay. And he said, it wouldn't be fair for Jesus having done nothing wrong, to suffer the pain that he's been suffering, not just on the cross in this life, but for a very long time, for us who have done something wrong, that's not a fair exchange. So we can be glad that God is a God of justice, because what that is it's just. And if we zoom out and look at the great controversy, we can understand a little bit more about why evil exists.
So when we talk about that concept of the great controversy, we're talking about what they usually call in theology, theodicy, which is theo, referring to God, and referring to justice, right? So God and justice. So this is the big question you're asking.
That's the big question, yeah. And I would like to actually read from the Bible, because in Isaiah chapter 43, there is some hints about this question. Isaiah 43 is God saying, I've redeemed you, I've called you by name, you're mine. He says in this chapter that I created you for my glory. He tells us our purpose and he tells us how much he desires us. But then he says something interesting here. He says that since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. And I read that and I started to think about this concept of a battle, this concept of, yes, there is theology, there is a God, but at some point in history, he was challenged.
You kind of see that question in the book of Revelation, where it says there was war that broke out in heaven.
That's
like,
right.
How is that possible? War could break out in heaven. And so you had a questioning angel named Lucifer, we see in Isaiah 14. And he's questioning, saying, why can't I be God, right? You're the highest. We're singing to you. Everything's praises to you. I think you're selfish. Why can't I be in your position too, right? You call yourself unselfish. You call yourself a God of love. Well, I don't think so. And he started questioning him and questioning, why are you in that position? Why can't I be in that position? And this great controversy starts as you see it Bible. Yes.
That's right. The battle starts there. And it's interesting because in Matthew 13, we have this parable about the wheat and the tares. And it's a cosmic parable. And there are reapers, there are angels asking questions in that parable. Because after God was challenged by Lucifer, then evil appears, bad things start happening. And in that parable, it talks about the fact that there is good tares and good wheat, and then there are tares, and they ask, shouldn't we pull them up? Same question we're asking today, right? Like, why is there evil, God? Aren't you good? Shouldn't we just pull that up? And God says something really interesting. He says, let them both go together until the harvest. And that is a part of the answer, because there needed to be something portrayed or shown about the nature of evil.
So God himself planted only good seed. In other words, everything he did in creation, in Genesis, everything was good. First day, good. Second day, good. Third day, good. Right to the, everything was very good.
Yeah.
But then he says in Matthew 13, who planted the weeds, right? Who put the badness here?
Yeah.
And he says, an enemy has done this.
That's right.
So God allowed an enemy to do this.
Yes, that's exactly right. Why did God even allow a being to go against them in the first place? We could ask this question, like, we're in the battle, there are casualties, people are dying, innocent children are in pain. My mind was kind of a mind that I have to get to that fundamental issue, otherwise all the other explanations, they hang on that one.
So you're taking it all the way back and you're saying God knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. Why did he even allow this to happen?
That's right. Yeah. So I started to dive into that. And the Bible says that God is love, 1 John 4. And love is defined, we see it in 1 Corinthians 13, there's that list of, love is patient, love is kind. Well, one thing that it says about love is that it seeketh not her own. Love is not self-seeking. So love, by definition, will always put itself last, because it's not acting for itself. It's always acting for the good of others, for the preservation of others. And so God had this decision to make. Am I going to never create, and there'll be no beings who ever experience love or are able to give love to others? Or am I going to create and in the process know that I will die?
It's a huge risk.
That's a huge risk. But if we know that God is love and can only do what love does, love seeks not its own. There's no way that God would have chosen to preserve himself rather than allow other people to experience and other beings to experience love. There's no way that God would have made that decision. So at the very beginning, before he created anything, at the same time he made the decision to create, he made the same decision to die.
Daniela, what about suffering now and the innocent children?
You know, as I studied through this and kind of wrestled with it for myself, I saw that there were some stages of this question being answered, because it says in the Bible, it's in 1 Corinthians, that we're made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. And that word spectacle is the same word theater, like they're watching us. And so it's not just men asking this same question, what about the suffering happening now? The angels are asking it, everybody's asking it, like, why is it going on for so long? God, at the beginning, he made this decision, I'm going to create, and in the process of creation, God, who says, I know the beginning from the end, that's one of his distinguishing marks of being God, there's none else like me that can tell the future. He knew that Lucifer was going to rebel, but in that, could not risk everybody else not experiencing love. And so now the rebellion is in full swing. And there are a few things that I learned about this. The first thing that deeply impacted me is that God feels it all. So we often focus on our own pain, but God feels everything. In Isaiah, he says, in all our afflictions, he is afflicted. And so God has been suffering. And this really touched me when I finally realized what was actually happening with this God of love, that from the very inception of sin, God has been feeling all the same amount of pain that he felt on the cross, but he's been feeling it since the very beginning. And this took my mind off myself. You know, selfishly, I was like, I don't want to suffer anymore. But I started to think, God, because he wants me to experience life and love, decided to suffer. And he's been suffering with the afflictions, the compounded afflictions of everybody on this earth, plus his own, for 6,000 years. That's a lot of pain. That helped me to put my pain into perspective. That if I'm feeling pain, God's feeling it a billion times more every time I feel it. And that's not just me, that's every person on the planet, plus the pain of sin. So my first realization, and it brought such gratitude to my heart, is that God, in wanting me to experience love, decided to live through hell until it was resolved for me. My suffering seems very small when I compare it to that.
I think of a parent, and I think many parents could understand this. If you see your child going into sin, they're going through affliction.
Yeah.
You can see that sin is not helping them at all.
Yeah.
It's hurting them.
Yeah.
And as you said from Isaiah 63:9, where he says, in all of their affliction, he was afflicted. And of course, the parent is afflicted with the pain, but they don't say to themselves, well, I wish I never had that child.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, maybe a parent does, but God would never say that, right?
Yeah.
And I hope that we would never say that either. We still love our children and we hope for them to choose. We can't choose that for them.
That's right.
They have to choose it for themselves.
That's right, yeah. And God is that parent. And even more than that, because we experience that as parents, as caregivers, that God, he's wounded afresh, even when we make mistakes. So it's not just that I'm hurting for you, it's also I'm hurting with you. He's experiencing both of those things, and all in love, because he actually desires our good. So hurting for us, hurting with us, wounded afresh, wounded in his heart, he died of a broken heart, all of these things, God's in a lot of pain and chooses to allow that pain to continue. Because he makes a promise in Nahum 1:9 that affliction will not rise up a second time. But how is it that affliction is not going to rise up a second time? The only way that that's really going to happen is if this question is answered once and for all. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, I found this text, and it It answered a lot of questions for me. Verse 11, it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now, the first time I read that, I didn't quite understand what was happening there, but the more I started to think it through, God is saying, if I had executed speedily judgment on that, he could have just taken out Lucifer like that. He could have just taken out the people committing the grossest sins, if there's such a thing as those different levels, but he could just eradicate it if he wanted to. That's in his power. However, he said, because it's not executed speedily, then the hearts of the Son of Man, they're fully set in them to do evil. In other words, we will not be able to see the full extent, like the implications, the result of turning away from God, unless he allows it to go all the way until the end. I don't think Lucifer himself even knew what his end was going to look like when he challenged God, because nobody had seen that. But if we see the full outworking of evil contrasted with the full outworking of love, of a God of love dying, risking his existence, being in pain for our very salvation's sake, until we see the full results of both of those, there may be a risk of it happening. But when both of those are seen, nobody's going to ask the question again. Nobody will ever want to go to that extent, see children suffering. Why would you want to do that? Everybody will be fully convinced that I love that great, I wouldn't want to serve anybody else. And sin won't rise up a second time just because of the fact that the universe is fully convinced. So what does that mean in the midst of it then? It means that we should expect, as sad as it is, but it is in God's mercy, we should expect to see the most terrible manifestations of evil. And there is a promise that God gives. Because we did at the fall, when Satan came to this earth and tempted Eve and she gave in, we did give our allegiance as humanity to Satan. We are now his lawful captives, and God is not content to leave us there. You know, that's why he's risked his existence and he's in all this pain to bring us out. He says in Isaiah chapter 49, he says, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? This is God's question. Is it possible to take the captives, the lawful captives, back from Satan? And he continues, verse 25, but thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contended with thee, and I will save thy children. It's so beautiful that God there recognizes you're in this battle, you're lawfully actually captives of Satan, and so you are going to be experiencing the effects, the disgusting and sad effects of sin, even down to innocent children. And actually, that's lawful because we gave our allegiance over to Satan, but I'm going to contend with him. This is what the whole battle is about. Not just God proving himself right. He doesn't have to. He is right. Not just that, but I'm going to take the lawful captive back. And in the midst of that, I promise to save your children. You know, God says, we know Romans 8:28, that all things do work together for good, for the good of those that love him. And so when I now see the suffering, even of innocent children, I know two things. That one, God is contending for that child. That Satan is inflicting pain, but God, in the midst of his own pain to save us, is contending for that child. And in that contending, he said, I will bring back the lawful captive, and it will work out good for this child. Even though you can't see it now, that's my promise. I'm fighting for them, and it will work out for good. We just need to get to the end to see how it's going to end.
I remember a child dying innocently and talking to the parents, and their only consolation was that my child will be raised in heaven, where there is no influence of temptation and sin and the devil.
Yeah.
And so can God take the injustice of sin and turn it into good? Mm-hmm. And they said, yes.
Absolutely.
By trust in Jesus.
Absolutely. Yeah,
and that faith in him.
Something that I find so incredible along those lines, there's a quote somewhere, I don't know exactly where it is, but it's talking about the earth made new. And it's talking about this band of little children being raised by angels. Now, that's really something to consider, because oftentimes I know that I was raised hearing that if a child's parents wasn't saved, that they wouldn't be saved. But here you have this whole group of children being raised by angels. So for some reason, their parents are not there, but they still are. And so God is just. In the midst of his justice is goodness. He can be nothing but good. There's no way that he could allow innocent affliction and not do something to rectify that. And the fact that there's going to be children raised in heaven, even if their parents don't make it, tell me that he gives them another lease of life. And what a beautiful thing to be raised in heaven.
Absolutely.
And if you suffered something as a child here and you're raised to adulthood and hold on to God, he will take that suffering and rework it for your good, even here in this world. Your perspective, the perspective of post-traumatic growth, actually gives an adult a better view of what's valuable than for someone who hasn't been through something evil. So God takes that and even in this life allows people to utilize their experiences to have a greater appreciation for the joys of this world and a greater determination to experience it. And I think that that's so powerful, that God does that even for adults being raised from traumatic things that have happened to them as children.
Absolutely. Yeah. I think of a bone that's been broken and it comes back, and it, when it's fused together, it's stronger in the place where it was broken. So I've been through trauma, you've been through trauma, but our mess, God turns it into a message that brings hope and salvation to others.
That's right.
Yeah, it's beautiful.
Daniela, before we close, do you have any final thoughts?
Yes, I do. I'm thinking about God and how, right or wrong, people ask this question. Why couldn't God just choose to make it right? Is God choosing what is right or wrong? He's not arbitrarily deciding what the law is and changing the law to suit his benefit. God is intrinsically right. It rests in him what right looks like. And he can't change that. He can't change himself. And the death of Christ shows us that that cannot be changed, that his law is not arbitrary. The consequences of it are going to be inevitably felt. He's not deciding the consequences. They just are, as much as he exists and as long and as foundational as his existence is the truth about what's right. And he can't change that. And that is helpful for people wrestling with, well, why couldn't God just do something? He did the only thing he could. He sacrificed himself so that it could be made right again.
Oh, wow.
Oh, God loves us so much.
Daniela, we've come to the end of our time together. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for walking us through this. There may be someone who's listening right now who's asking the same question. And I wonder if you could pray for them.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I am so thankful, Lord, that you are love. Father, we're still in the midst of the warfare. I know that there are people out there who are suffering right now, who have suffered or will be experiencing suffering. And I ask, Father, that you will not just bring them comfort, but that you will solidify in them the understanding for why it's happening and the promise that our pain will be extinguished forever. And I'm so thankful for that promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Daniela, thank you so much for joining us on It Is Written Canada today and for answering that question so powerfully. Thank you.
Thank you for having me here. It was a privilege.
Are you struggling with deep questions that shake your faith? Don't be afraid to bring your hardest questions to God. He is not offended by your doubts. Ask, seek, and knock, and you will find that the God of the Bible is not arbitrary, but deeply just, endlessly loving, and always on your side, even in suffering.
Friends, even after our time with Daniela today, you might still have more questions about why bad things happen to innocent people. To answer those questions, we have a free book for you called When Life is Unfair. So get out a pen and paper or take a picture with your phone of the information you will need to receive today's free offer, When Life is Unfair. Thank you to everyone who has supported It Is Written Canada through prayer and financial gifts. Also, if you have been inspired by Daniela's story, please share it with your friends.
In order to keep this ministry on the air, we truly need your support. You can make a donation on our website. You can additionally follow us and share our content on Instagram and Facebook and subscribe to our YouTube channel. And also listen to our podcasts.
Friends, if you want the kind of joy and peace only Jesus can bring, open the Bible daily, where you will find that Jesus himself defeated the devil with these words. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.